All right, take your Bible this morning. 2 Corinthians 13 is our opening text. We've been going over the last couple of weeks. 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 2, and James 2. And then later on this morning, we'll be going to John chapter 4. But 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, reminds us to check out our salvation with the Scriptures and make sure that our salvation is a Bible-based salvation. Not a religious-based, not a church-based, not a grandma and grandpa-based or mom and dad-based, but a Bible-based salvation. So for our salvation is a one-on-one personal experience with the Father by way of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, via His Word. Amen? As Stephen sang a moment ago about the power in the blood. It's the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so verse 5 reminds us this, examine yourselves. The only one you can really examine is you for your salvation. You can be a fruit inspector of others, but the only one you know for sure is your own heart. So examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So examine your heart this morning and make sure of that. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, one of the ways you can examine yourself is what happened when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? What took place in your life? What changed and what is He still changing in your life? Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we should ask ourselves, when I came to Christ, what happened in my life? What changed? What was different about me after I came to Christ? Desires should be different for the Word of God, for church, to be doing God's will. But even the victory we have in our lives, the things He changes, and we're still a work in progress, but it began when you got saved, and some things changed at that moment. Have you had that experience in your life? Ephesians 2 reminds us why we need that. Because we were dead in our sins. There was nothing, dead men can do nothing for themselves. Someone else has to come along. If you were to have a heart attack this morning and fall down on the ground and your heart stopped beating, you could not get your heart beating again. You would need someone to come along and thump your chest just right to get the heart beating while you waited for the ambulance to get there. And someone else would have to revive you. Dead men can't help themselves. And Ephesians 2 reminds us, and you hath He quickened. That word quickened again means made alive. You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past, the old man, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, here is the one that revives us, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Remember, dead men can do nothing for themselves. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we're to be different once we've been to Christ. The desires change. The old nature is given a new nature. Aren't you glad? The old man's given a new man. And James 2 reminds us, as folks see us, the only way they really know that we're a Christian isn't just when we tell them we're a Christian, but when they watch us, what do they see? Our Christian life should be real. It should be genuine. It should be a 7 day a week Christianity. Not just Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, but it should be all week long. James 2 verse 17 reminds us of this. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's the heartbeat. If there's no heartbeat, then the person's dead. And faith is the heartbeat of the Christian. Amen? It's what drives us. It's what produces the works that we do. And if there are no works in our life as a Christian, then we ought to ask ourselves, why not? We ought to examine ourselves. Our Lord said in Matthew 7, verse 16 and verse 20, you shall know them by their fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. And we can be a fruit inspector, but let me encourage you this morning, inspect the fruit in your life this morning. Examine your life this morning. Now, John this morning, chapter 4, we're not just going to talk about a Samaritan woman this morning. We're going to talk about these Samaritans. She was a Samaritan. The Lord dealt with her primarily, but He was going after all men, including the Samaritans. In John 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Father, I pray this morning as we go into Your Word that You would guide us into all truth, that Your Holy Spirit would have the preeminence here this morning, that You would fill me, that You would use me as a vessel of honor to declare Your Word, the gospel of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to those that are here this morning, to encourage the saved and to draw the lost. I pray that we'll leave here different than when we came in this morning, that our hearts will be stirred, that the lost will come to Christ for salvation, and the saved will leave here looking to reach the lost that You came and died for, Father. I pray in My Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Samaritans, they were half-breeds. They were part Jew and part Gentile. Let me read to you what Easton's Illustrated Dictionary says about the Samaritans. The name given to the new and mixed inhabitants whom Ashradan, B.C. 677, the king of Assyria, brought from Babylon and other places and settled in the cities of Samaria, instead of the original inhabitants whom Sargon, B.C. 721, had removed into captivity in 2 Kings 17. These strangers, amalgamated with the Jews, still remained in the land and gradually abandoned their idolatry and adopted partly the Jewish religion. After the return from the captivity, the Jews in Jerusalem refused to allow them to take part with them in rebuilding the temple, and hence sprang up an open enmity between them. They erected a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, which was, however, destroyed by a Jewish king in B.C. 130. Then they built another at Shechem. The bitter enmity between the Jews and Samaritans continued in the time of our Lord. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, as we just read in John 4, verse 9. In fact, our Lord was in contempt called a Samaritan by them. In John 8 and verse 48, they said of our Lord, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" They tried to belittle our Savior by calling him a Samaritan. They did not think well of them. Many of the Samaritans, however, early embraced the gospel. And we're going to see this morning how in John 4, our Lord came to them and drew them to salvation. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when you think of the gospel, the Great Commission, I want you to see what's included in there. Acts 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth." In fact, in Acts 8 and verse 25, as they were going around preaching in verse 25, "And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." You see, the saved Jews and the saved Samaritans became one. Amen? One in Christ. They had a common bond there. Look at John or Acts 9 and verse 31. "Then had all the churches rest." Where were the churches? "Throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." In Acts 15 and verse 3, we see they were included here in the church. In verse 3, "And they being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." They say these Samaritans, according to Easton's Illustrated Dictionary, "still remained a small population of about 160 when this was written, who reside in Shechem, where they carefully observe the religious customs of their fathers. They are one of the smallest and oldest sects in the world," it says, today. So that's out of Easton's Illustrated Dictionary. Now, our Lord loved all men. He loved all men. In verse 10, he tells her, he says, Jesus answered, she said to him, "Why are you asking me, a Samaritan, you being a Jew, why are you asking me for the drink?" And he answered, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Then saith the woman unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." This morning's message is good news. Our Lord came for all men. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," the entire world, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, from whatever nation, believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Aren't you glad? He's demonstrating that here. Look with me at Luke chapter 18. You see, the Jews thought they were better than the Samaritans. And as you and I deal with folks in the world, and we see that what sin does and what religion does to folks and how it messes folks up, Christianity sets you free. But sin puts you in bondage. And religion without Christ puts you in bondage. You can come to church all you want. It don't make you a Christian until you come to Christ. If all you have is church, you're still in bondage. You're in religious bondage as well as sinful bondage. And if we look at other folks because of certain things we do or practice that we are better than them, listen to what he says here in Luke 18. Look at me at verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain that were trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." One is a religious person without Christ, and one's a sinner without Christ at this point in time. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, this heathen, this sinner. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, meaning the publican, rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, our Lord looks at all men equally. Amen? Our Father, our God of heaven, is no respecter of persons, Romans 3 tells us. He sees all men as sinners in need of His Son for their Savior. Amen? He loves all men. So Him coming to the Samaritan woman, it may have surprised her, and it's going to surprise the Samaritan beyond this point, but it didn't surprise the Father. That's why He sent the Son. For all the world. Aren't you glad? It doesn't matter if you're from America, if you're from Iran, if you're from Italy, doesn't matter where you're from, He died for all. All one must do is put their faith in Him. So He comes to her and He gives her the gospel. In John 4, He tells her who He is, that He has the everlasting life, the living water, the everlasting life. That if you come to Him, you'll never thirst again. Now, like a lot of folks, she's gets the wrong message from this. He gave her the truth, but she just heard the words and didn't think about what He was saying. The woman saith unto Him in verse 15, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She didn't want that water because she was a sinner and needed forgiveness in verse 15. What she wanted the water was so she wouldn't have to make a journey every day and carry the water pots. She didn't want that physical. She was looking for that physical help. But what we really need is a spiritual help. She didn't see herself as that. She didn't see herself as the sinner that she was yet. Who was blinding her from that? Who was causing her to hear the wrong message? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, we're reminded by Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian church, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, small g, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil's the one that blinds. He's the one that confuses the message. He's the one that tries to get folks thinking it's a different message than what's being given. That's why there's so many variety of religions out there in the world today. The devil's the author of confusion, not God. God came to clarify it. Christ came to offer it and to clarify it. So in verse 16, He continues to clarify the message to her. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. See, the gospel, one of the first things that our Lord confronts friend men with when He offers the gospel to them is the fact that He knows they're a sinner. He knows all about our lives, public and secret. Outwardly and inwardly, He knows every action, every thought, every deed that we have done. What we've done in our mind as well as what we've actually done outwardly. He knows that. In Romans 3 verse 10, He looks at men and it says, There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, it's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first thing He had to do was confront this woman that He knew she was a sinner. And the good news this morning is, He knows you're a sinner. But you're the ones He came for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to call the sinners, not the righteous, under repentance. He can't help the Pharisees, the self-righteous. He can't help them, but He can help the sinners. If the Pharisees would realize they're a sinner and call upon Him, He could help them. But if they won't... And so the first thing she has to realize is, I am guilty of everything He's charged me with. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If we are guilty of the charges, then the condemnation is justly ours. And death is what sinners deserve. Not just the first death, but Revelation 20:15, the second death, which is the lake of fire for all eternity. So there is the death there. So she knows she's guilty. In verse 19, the woman said unto Him, Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh. And you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. That's what religion does. They don't know what they're really doing. You know, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Salvation is of the Jews because our Lord came from the Jewish lineage. He was sent into the world under the seed of Abraham, of the Jews. But not only for the Jews. He came of the Jews, but He came for all men. Aren't you glad? Yes, He wanted the Jews first, but He also dealt with others along the way, and when they rejected Him, He definitely went to the Gentiles. There were Gentiles even saved in the Old Testament. I think of Rahab the harlot, Naaman the leper. You can find them throughout the Old Testament. Those, in fact, the provision was given for Gentiles to be converted in to Judaism. Christ born of the Jews, but came to die for the sins of the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So, He's telling her, yes, it's of the Jews, but it's for all. Aren't you glad? Whether you're a total Jew, a total Gentile, or a half-breed, you're still included. Amen? That is wonderful. And this time, it dawns on her. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh. So even though she's a sinner, she's looking for the one that could deliver her. Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. Well, He just did. He just told her all things about herself, didn't He? And in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Only Christ can forgive sins. Only Christ can cleanse our souls and make us pure enough to be called a child of God, pure enough to go to heaven. She was looking for the one that could purify her because, as she was already confronted, she'd already had five husbands and now was living with somebody. She was living in open adultery. She was definitely a sinner that needed cleansed. Amen? Listen, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what sins you have had in your life, but Christ can set you free. Amen? If you come to Him seeking Him, He will deliver you. Well, in verse 28, the woman left the water pot and went her way into the city. And she said unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things. Referring back to verse 25, when He's come, He will tell us all things. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She realized only He could save her. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. She was now coming by Christ. In Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there any is there salvation, any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now what does God think of those who do not come by way of His Son? Those who His Son came and gave His blood on the cross and gave His life on that cross and was ridiculed and mocked and crucified by the creature when He was dying for the creature to save their sins. And He went through all that on the cross so we could be forgiven and go to heaven. And for someone to ignore that and not come by way of that. In Hebrews 10:29, the Bible says that of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So she has come to this. And in verse 28 and 29, that faith in her produced a confession from her, from the heart. She was no longer trying to deny what she was. She was no longer trying to justify what she was. She was no longer trying to ignore what she was. She went out and she admitted what she was and said, but I am now different. I am now a Christian. I have now been cleansed. She goes out and she tells them. In Romans 10, of course these are familiar verses, but let me read them to you again this morning. In Romans 10 and verse 9, that thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And listen to verse 12 now. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, Jew or Greek, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. She realized that. And that brought a confession to her. She went back to Samaria. Immediately, she goes back to Samaria. Why did she go back to Samaria? To tell those who knew her best. Those who knew the sinner she was. Those who were as guilty as she was. That they could be as forgiven as she now is. That they could be pardoned as much as she is now pardoned of her sins. She went back to those of the lifestyle she lived, of the folks she ran with, and she said, I must tell you, I found the one that can set us free. Not just to keep from going for the water at the well, but the one who can bring that everlasting water, everlasting life to the soul. The one who can forgive and truly satisfy those whom she loved the most. Listen, we run with those we love. Birds of a feather flock together. And now that she had found the redemption, she wanted them to find it too. And she runs to them and tells them that. In James 5, verse 20, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Hers had all been hidden. And now she wanted to go help those find Christ so that their sins could be hidden too. Let me ask you, when you came to Christ, did you have a desire to go tell those that you knew? Did you have a desire to go back to those you ran with and say to them, let me tell you what's happened to me. Let me tell you what I found and what you can find also in Christ. Isn't that wonderful news? Did you go tell? That's a good sign. In Luke 15, and verse 4, you see, this salvation we have is of a value. You can't put a price on this world. In verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he shall lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When you came to Christ, there was that rejoicing in heaven, and those that were involved in you coming to Christ were rejoicing with you. And when you go out to reach others and they come to Christ, what a great rejoicing it is when one comes to Christ. When someone finds the forgiveness and pardon of sin that can only come from Christ. Look at verse 39 now. She's gone to them in verse 30 and 31, or verse 29 and 30. And now, in verse 30, they came, went out of the city, and they came unto him. And verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Again, she says, there's no reason to hide it, because He can cleanse it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. She's telling him, if you'll come to Him, He knows what you did, He'll tell you what you did, but He'll also forgive you of all you've done. Isn't that wonderful? And in verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto Him, so these Samaritans come to this Jew, Christ, because they're welcomed by Him. His arms were open to them as well as the rest of the world. They besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. He abode there with them in Samaria for 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. They heard Him telling them things He knew of them. They heard Him speaking of salvation, of the water of life, everlasting life, and why He came. They heard that and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves. You see, your testimony will draw folks to the Word. It will draw folks to come to church and hear the message. It will cause them to read that tract you put in their hands. It will cause them to listen to the Word of God. But it's the Word of God that reveals to them the plan of salvation. And they must come to that. And Jesus Christ is the living Word. He is the Word. For we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They came unto Him because she went and told them what He had done for her. Let me ask you this morning, how about you? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. So let me ask you this morning now, how about you? Number one, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation? Have you had that experience when, as a sinner, you came believing by faith and Christ forgave you, He pardoned you, He cleansed you, He made you a new creature, and you had to go tell somebody? How about it? Have you come to that? See, if you've been to the Father, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you've not yet come to Christ this morning, listen, there's no reason why you couldn't. His arms are open to you like they are everyone else. Like the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, His arms are open. If you'll come to Christ believing, He will do the forgiving and the saving. Only He can. Only He can bring you into the family of the Father. Only He can do that. So my first thing to you is, how about you this morning? If you're not saved, why not come for salvation? And number two, if you say, yes, I have, then again, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves and ask yourself, what has changed in your life, and what is He still working on in your life? And number two, how many have you told? Who have you gone to? Who have you said, they need what I need? They're just like I was, and they need what I needed. I have the answer. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I know the truth personally now. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I know Him. I must take Him to them. I must tell them. They don't have to perish that way. They don't have to go on as slaves like that. They can be set free. Who have you told? How many have you told? How many have you brought to Christ? That's the purpose in us in this world today. That's why as Christians we're left here to the Father to go bear witness of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And true Christianity is genuine, and that's the fruit that it produces. We have to go tell Him. We have to have compassion. The good news is He'll save anyone that comes to Him, including the Samaritans. Aren't you glad? Because we're as guilty as they are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jew, Gentile, and anything in between. But all can come to Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I trust this morning that you've experienced that. And I trust you're bearing fruit to that. I trust that God stirs your heart this morning. And I trust that in a few moments, if you're here without Christ, you'll walk the aisle and you'll take my hand and say, "Preacher, I got to know that I'm forgiven. I've got to know that Christ is my Lord and Savior." We have Bibles in hand and counselors, and we'll show you this morning how you can know that from God's Word. And then, Christian, we ought to come to the altar and just pray that they give you that compassion, that passion for others, to go out and tell them what He's done for you, He can do for them if they'll come to Him. Father, I pray as we go into the invitation now that You would honor Your Word that is going forth, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts that are here, that if there's any under the sound of my voice that know not Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, that they would come today and bow the knee before Christ and confess Him as their Savior and believe on Him from the heart. And they shall be saved. And for those here that are Christians, oh Lord, if You draw them, may they come to the altar and kneel before You and let You deal with their hearts. I ask in my Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand as you would and take your psalm books, number 270 this morning.